We've been working our way through Romans for some time now, and the verse that we've selected that we'll refer back and forth to again and again, we'll keep going back to it because it's the memory text that we've had in the past, because it's a theme verse, many people would say. It's certainly right at the heart of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished. Here's the key, or a key, from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The theme of Romans is the gospel. The heart of the gospel is salvation. What? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have reviewed the five solas of the Reformation, this being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it's not by accident that right at the heart of these five solas is by faith alone. We're declared righteous as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And you might say, Greg, how long are you going to keep repeating that? As long as Romans does. Again, I hope that we understand as a church, I don't pick my messages as a rule. I preach through books. God is the one who decides how much time we spend on any topic. And so we're going to continue to focus this morning on the importance of justification by faith and faith alone. But actually look at it a little bit differently, because here we are in Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4, as you know, we're kind of getting towards the end of it, is a great illustration of Abraham who was justified how? By faith and not works. That's Romans 4, 1 through 8. Abraham was justified by faith, not circumcision. That's Romans 4, 9 through 12. Abraham was justified by faith, not by keeping the law. That's Romans 4, 13 through 17. So even though we've mentioned it before, let's repeat it. If anyone says in the Old Testament, how did people get saved? Just open right to Romans 4. And here's your answer. The only way to get saved is by faith. That's Old Testament, that's New Testament. By faith and faith alone. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. If there's one key text in all of Romans 4, it's verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now here's the question of the morning for us as a church. Why did Abraham believe God? Why in the world did he believe God? I mean, just think practically. Let's say there's a couple that wanted to have children and they weren't able to have children. And even though they desperately longed for it, they just couldn't have children. And now life has gone by and they're older. And there's no way they could have children now. They're past, both of them are past the age where a person can have a child. And let's say I walked up to that couple. And I said, guess what? You're going to have a child. And not only are you going to have a child, but all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed from the offspring that comes through that child. Would that couple believe me? And obviously they would say, Greg, you know, get out of here, right? Be quiet. Shut up. What do you know? You don't know anything. And I would be quickly dismissed. But God came up to Abraham. And that's exactly what he said. The Lord made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. He believed God, and he was declared righteous. So here's the question. Why did Abraham believe God? The title of the message this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Reasons to believe. There are very clear reasons that we all should believe God. See, when you put your faith in the Lord, it's not blind faith. It's not the idea of, well, it makes no sense. I can't explain it. It's the most foolish thing in the world, but I'm just going to believe. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches when you put your faith in God, it is a reasonable faith. Now, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. But the faith we walk by is a reasonable faith. We're going to see in the passage this morning that there are absolutely reasons why we should believe and that we're encouraged to believe. You say, what are those reasons? Well, the first one is this. We believe in a God who performs miracles. Notice verse 17. And we finished last message right with the beginning of verse 17. A father of many nations have I made you. We're going to pick it up this morning in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, about a little bit more, less than halfway through. Paul writes, in the presence of him, that's the Lord, whom he believed, whom Abraham believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Why in the world should any of us believe God? And the answer is, God's not like us. God is different. You say, how is God different? God is a God who is able to perform miracles. See, I can't do miracles. You can't do miracles. But God can do miracles. What kind of miracles? Look at verse 17. In the presence of him, the Lord, whom he believed, even God, notice the first thing Paul says, who gives life to the dead. God is a God who's able to take a dead person and give that person life. That's the kind of thing that the Lord is able to do, right? The Lord is going to, in this passage we're reading about it, the Lord is able to give life to Abraham, to Sarah. Their bodies are past the ability to bear children, and God's going to give their bodies life. But it's more than that. Because notice it says here in verse 17, who gives life to the dead? Can I remind us all that Abraham not only believed that God was able to give his body life and he could be a father of a child, Abraham believed that a dead person could be raised from the dead. You say, how do you know that? Because of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, right? Now just think about this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Pause. God says to Abraham, I am going to not only give you a child, but all of the nations of the world will be blessed through your child. And then God comes up to Abraham, and I'll continue, Hebrews 11. Offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Pause. God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a child, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham believes, it's counted unto righteousness. God comes back to Abraham and says, now sacrifice your son. So here is Abraham thinking, Lord, you made me a promise and I believed you. And you're telling me that all of the nations will be blessed through this son of promise. Now you're telling me to put him on an altar and take his life, which means you would not be keeping your promise unless you're able to raise the dead. Notice how the text continues. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So Abraham takes his son Isaac, puts him on the altar. You've read about this in Genesis 22. And he is willing to obey God even to that extent, having complete faith that God is a God who's able to raise the dead. I think all of that's in that phrase in verse 16. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, verse 17, who gives life to the dead. God is able to give life to Abraham's body. God is able to raise Isaac, the son of promise, from the dead. And of course, we know, and we'll read about this later in the chapter in the weeks to come, that God is able to take the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into this world. We celebrate it at Christmas. And then he goes to a cross, suffers, died, and is buried. And what happens? And the Lord raises him from the dead. If I give you a great promise, you might not believe me. And I understand that completely. But see, God's not like me. God is a God who does miracles. What kind of miracles? He gives life to the dead. Who else do you know that can do that? No one. You know, just a simple illustration, right? We are blessed with physicians, with doctors that care for us. And we sometimes will say, doctor, I have a pain. Can you help me? And hopefully he can help you if that's what you want, relief. You might say, doctor, I have an illness. Can you help me? And hopefully the doctor can help us with our illnesses. And if that's the case, we praise the Lord for that. We say, doctor, can you improve my quality of life? And we have all kinds of, you know, whatever, knee replacements and hip replacements. And when those things go well, we praise the Lord for that. But once a person passes away, none of us would ever go to a doctor and say, you know, doctor, I have a friend who passed away. Could you bring him back to life? That's absurd. But that's exactly what God does. God is a God who is able to raise dead people and give them life. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. Abraham believed in God who, end of verse 17, not only gives life to the dead, but secondly, calls into being that which does not exist. I could paraphrase it something like this. He creates something out of nothing. God calls into being that which does not exist. The ESV has it fairly literally here. Calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, some people think this is God calling a nation, the Jewish nation, together, where before there was no Jewish nation. That may be true. We know God can do that. We know God did do that. The question is that what Paul's referring to here? It may be, but I think it's maybe something more radical. And many people think it's more radical than that. Because you see the word calls in the end of verse 17? It's a word in the Old Testament that was frequently used for creation. The God who creates something out of nothing. And I'll show you just one example of that, Isaiah 48, verse 13. Surely, the Lord speaking, my hand hath founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, that's creation, they stand together. Who is God? He is a God that does miracles. What kind of miracles does he do? Incredible miracles. God is a God who gives life to the dead. God is the God who creates something out of nothing. I mean, how radical is that? And again, I try to think of just everyday illustrations. Let's say that you were thinking about building a house. And so you have a plan for a house and you hire a builder. And you say to the builder, can you talk to me about materials? And the builder says, yeah, go ahead. What do you want to know? You say, okay, so in my house, I want a basement. Okay. And you might say to the builder, are you going to pour the basement walls or are you going to use concrete block? And the builder says, neither. I don't use concrete. You say, well, then how are you going to do the basement walls? He says, I just make them out of nothing. And you go, seriously? And he says, yeah, that's what I do. And then after the basement's there, I begin to frame all of the walls. And you say, do you frame it out of 2x4s or 2x6s? Oh, neither. I don't use either one. I just make walls. You say, and I get it. What are you framing them out of? He says, nothing. I just create them. And then you work all the way up to the house. You say, you know, whatever. What's next? Or at least at the end. What kind of roof do you use? You know, regular three-tab shingles or architectural shingles or a metal roof? What do you use? And he says, oh, I don't do any of that. And you say, okay, what kind of roof do you put on my house? And he says, oh, I just make it out of nothing. You would say, I don't believe you can do that. God does that. God is a God who gives life to the dead. God is a God who creates something out of nothing. That's what Genesis tells us. You say, so bring it all together, Greg. What's the point? The point is we can believe in a God like this. Because, see, you might make a promise to me. I may or may not believe you. I may promise you something. You may or may not believe me. But when God makes a promise, he is a God who performs miracles. And that's one of the reasons we know that we can believe in God. But it's more than that. Because notice verse 18. The text says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. Notice that phrase, that which had been spoken. And then drop down to verse 20. With respect to the promise of God, that's a spoken promise. And then notice verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised. You say, so what's your second point, Greg, here? Not only do we believe in God because he's a God that can perform miracles, number two. We believe in God because he's a God who keeps his promises. And in all three of those verses, there is an emphasis on God keeping his promise. In verse 18, verse 20, and verse 21, let's just kind of review them real quick together. We'll start with verse 18. In hope against hope. Here's Abraham. He has no reason to hope. He's too old to have a kid. His wife's too old to give birth to a child. No human natural reason to hope. But he still hoped because his hope was in God. In hope against hope, verse 18, he believed that he might become a father of many nations. Here's the key phrase, according to that which had been spoken. And then the quote, so shall your descendants be. A quote from Genesis 15:5. Abraham heard the word of God and he said, okay, because it's the word of God, I believe. You say, but Abraham, you have no human hope. I don't need human hope. My hope is in the word of the living God. That's Abraham. Then drop down to verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now, just real quick, many of you have read through your Old Testaments many times. And some of you might even know back in Genesis 17, Abraham did have periods of doubt, which I think just shows us how human he is, because we all have periods of doubt. But Abraham never settled in on his doubt. Even though there were periods where he doubted, you say, what did he do? Verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not come to the place where he said, Lord, I don't believe you, and that's it. But he grew strong in faith. And that's a passive there. It's not the idea that Abraham worked up his own faith. Our faith is always grounded in God. And it's God who graciously gives us the ability to believe. We can't even take credit for our faith. And God gives Abraham the ability to believe. And by God's grace, he believes. And what happens? Well, verse 18, according to that which had been spoken, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, but grew strong in faith. And then you'll see that again in verse 21. You say, why did Abraham have such faith? Being fully assured that what God had promised, verse 21, he was able also to perform. Why in the world would we believe the promises of God? There's good reasons. Not only because God is a God who performs miracles, but number two, because God is a God who keeps his promises. He's different than you. He's different than me. He's different than many even well-meaning people. And I'm going to use an example here, and I'm not putting the gentleman down. Many of you will see his picture. You'll know immediately who he is. And I am not suggesting he was a dishonest man, but he was a man who made a promise that he simply was not able to keep, right? His name was President George H.W. Bush. And in the 1988 Republican National Convention, he made a promise to the American people, no new taxes. And he made it even stronger during that convention. He said, hey, everybody, read my lips. No new taxes. And many people believed that was such a great promise that that may have just given him the ability to win the nomination. And he went on and he won the presidency. And George H.W. Bush was president at a time that we had a Democratic House and a Democratic Senate. And the only way President Bush could get the Congress to agree with him on a budget was he had to agree to raise certain taxes. So to bring about, he was still opposed to raising taxes. He wanted to not raise taxes. He couldn't do it. He had to give in to a Democratic Congress. They gave in as well. They compromised. And this is a very famous saying that was thrown into the president's face repeatedly. Many of you know he did not win a second term. he lost to our next president, Bill Clinton. And one of the ways that people encouraged the United States individuals not to vote for him was, how can you trust a man like this? He doesn't keep his promises. He said no new taxes, but there were new taxes. And you say, wow, why was that? Okay, again, this is not a political statement. I am not suggesting he lied. I'm simply making the point he wasn't able to keep his promise. I think frequently many of us are not able to keep the promises we make. And we say, you can count on me, but things happen beyond our control. But here's my point. God's not like that. When God makes a promise, he's able to keep it. You might say, why in the world would you believe in the promises of God? Because God's a God who performs miracles. Because secondly, God's a God who keeps his promises. And unlike President Bush, unlike us, I'm not putting any president down, we have a God who is not, what, limited by his circumstances. Sometimes we make promises to people. We do our very, very best, but we just can't overcome circumstances. What kind of circumstances? Look at verse 19. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah's circumstances. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Now, we know that Abraham had a child in the past, right? Obviously, he had Ishmael. But now Abraham comes to a place in his life where, according to the scriptures, he's not able to have a child. His body is as good as dead, notice verse 19. And then it says right after, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, that's interesting. Faith does not ignore circumstances. Faith doesn't turn the blind eye to reality. But here's Abraham knowing he's beyond the years where he could father a child, knowing his wife is beyond the place where she could mother a child. And what did he do? He still believed. You say, why in the world would anyone believe in a time like that? Because God's not limited by his circumstances. God is a God who, if he says he's going to do something, you can believe it. And even if all of the circumstances around you don't add up, what is that to God? You say, Abraham's too old. So what? Sarah's too old. So what? If God says she's going to have a baby, she's going to have a baby. No matter how much of a miracle that would take. Why? Because the God who performs miracles always keeps his promises, and the God who keeps his promises is not limited by his circumstances. That's the kind of God we serve. Let me point out a little phrase here we kind of skipped over that I hope will encourage us this morning. Notice what it says here in verse 20. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Look at this next phrase, please. Giving glory to God. Have you ever thought about the reality that when you believe God, it glorifies God? I want to stay with that just a little bit. When I take God at his word, it glorifies God. When I say, Lord, you said it. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'll be forgiven of all of my sin. And other people say, come on, Greg, you believe that? Seriously? And I say, yeah, I really do. It's what the Bible teaches. And they roll their eyes. And many people do that. But we say what? I still believe. It's what the Bible says. And right then, when you do that, God is glorified. And you might be thinking, how does that glorify God? Let me just use a simple parent-child illustration. Let's say that I have a young daughter at home, and she says, Daddy, can I have a bicycle? I'd really like a bicycle. My girlfriends have bicycles. I just have this tricycle. Can I have whatever, a big girl bicycle? And I say to my daughter, yes, honey, I'll get you one for your birthday. Now, my daughter has to make a choice. Will she believe me? Yeah. If she believes me, she'll go to all of her friends and say, you know what? My daddy's getting me a bicycle for my birthday. And the other girls might say, I don't think he is. And she would say, oh, yes, he is, because my daddy said so, and I believe my daddy. And the daddy is glorified. You say, what does it mean to glorify someone? I thought it was to give them glory. Well, just think about that now. Notice the phrase, giving glory to God. Guys, God doesn't need your glory. You don't have any glory that God needs. God has all of the glory that He needs. We don't add to God's glory like somehow He's saying, I lack glory. Would you guys help me out? Giving glory to God means acknowledging how glorious God is. It's not, God, I know you lack glory, I'm going to help you out, here's some glory. Glorifying God is, God, you're awesome, you're glorious, and I want everyone to know. Now, let me change my little girl illustration. If I say to my daughter, hey, honey, I'll get you a bicycle on your birthday, and she says, yeah, sure you will, Dad, like you always say things, but they never come true, I don't believe you, I'm giving the wrong opinion of my dad. Well, hopefully you're giving the wrong opinion of your dad, unless your dad can't be trusted. When I don't believe God, I'm giving the wrong opinion of God. I am what? I am reflecting poorly on God. But when Abraham comes along and says, Lord, I know it's going to take a miracle, but you're the God of miracles, and you gave me a promise, and you said, Sarah and me together, even though it makes no sense humanly, we're going to have a child of promise. I believe you. When that happens, God is glorified. Just like when you believe in God, you give the right opinion of God. And everybody goes, wow, God can be trusted. That's how Abraham was able to give glory to God. You say, what have we seen this morning? Abraham didn't exercise blind faith. He didn't say, God, this is the most stupid thing I've ever heard. I don't have any reason to believe, but I guess I'll believe. That is not what happened. Abraham knew that God was a God who did miracles. He was a God who keeps His word, and He was a God who was not limited by circumstances. And those are all reasons we should believe. Those are all reasons we can believe, reasons we must believe, because we serve the same God that Abraham served. There are many, many examples of well-meaning promises that have been made and then broken. But that will never happen with God. I mentioned in a recent sermon, just a video series that the public television put out on the Vietnam War, and I finished up that series this past week. And again, no political comments. I realize the Vietnam conflict was something that was very challenging for our nation. But just for the sake of illustration, which, you know, I'll close with this illustration. The United States was involved, just to make sure we're all thinking for the sake of the illustration, in the Vietnam conflict. We were on the side of the South Vietnamese. The North Vietnamese, that would be the communist section of the country that was supported by both China and Russia. And there was a war between what we would call the North Vietnamese and the South Vietnamese. We were supporting the South Vietnamese. And as time goes on, and as another 10,000 Americans die, and the war starts getting very unpopular here in the States, and there's a lot of discussion of, are we really making a difference? Notice I'm not commenting on whether we did or not. But the decision was made to begin bringing American troops home. We've already lost so many. But you say, what happens to South Vietnam? What happens to the capital of Saigon? What happens to our allies there? We pull out most of our forces, but not all. And President Richard Nixon promises South Vietnam, if the communists come down and invade Saigon, we'll help you. We won't just let you be wiped out. We won't let you fall. We will help you. We promise. So the American troops are gone, and the North Vietnamese troops are now making incredible progress because the Americans aren't there to fight against them. And they continue to fight their way down south towards Saigon, and it looks like Saigon is going to fall. And there's no American help. And the communists come right to the gate, and in 1975, they burst through the presidential palace, and Saigon falls. And there's no American help. You say, what were the Americans doing? This is an iconic photo. I remember being 14 years old in 1975 and seeing this photo again and again on television. This is going to be for the older people like me. How many of you remember that picture? That is one of the final pictures at the evacuation of Saigon. And the North Vietnamese are coming in, and people are dying. And you either get on a chopper like this, or it's over for you if you were pro-American, pro-South Vietnam. And the fact of the matter is, many, 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 many South Vietnamese who actually helped Americans were left behind and met a very difficult fate. And the South Vietnamese were saying, America, where are you? But who made the promise? Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon gets impeached. Richard Nixon is not there to help anymore. At this point in time, we have President Gerald Ford. General Gerald Ford learns about all of this. And he says to Congress, you know, we gave our word we should help him. And Congress says, no, we've lost enough boys already. We're not going to slaughter any more of our men. We're not helping. Here's my point. I am not saying it was right or wrong what the United States did, but a promise was made that was not able to be kept. President Nixon made the promise. President Ford wanted to make good on the promise, but he could not with Congress, whether that was right or wrong. And that's the way life goes. People make promises they can't keep. Countries make promises they can't fulfill. People die. And you say, well, then, Greg, who can we trust? We can trust someone who always keeps his promises. God is not like the United States of America. God is not limited politically by how our country feels at a given moment in time. God is a God who does miracles. God is a God who always keeps his promises. And God is a God who is never hindered by circumstances. That's the kind of God Abraham believed in. Which brings us to our conclusion this morning. Like Abraham, we have good reasons to believe in God. Beloved, you can trust God. You can always trust God. The God who does miracles, keeps his promises, not limited by circumstances, is the God you can trust. When he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you never have to think, I wonder if God meant that. I wonder if God can really do that. I wonder if this really works. We have good reasons to believe in God. And as we do, just like with Abraham, we glorify God. Because every time somebody says, yeah, that gospel stuff, I don't believe it. We have the ability to say, I understand that, but I want you to know something. I do believe it because I believe in God. And we can give the right opinion of God. And every time we believe in God and give the right opinion of God, then God is glorified. We're not adding to his glory. We are demonstrating how glorious he truly is. And then finally, like Abraham, we are declared righteous by believing in him. Like Abraham, we have good reason to believe God. Like Abraham, we glorify God as we believe him. And like Abraham, we're declared righteous by believing him. So do you believe in God? More importantly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? More importantly, do you believe that as you put faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and coming to the Lord and asking for your forgiveness, that at that moment in time you would be declared righteous and all of your sin would be forgiven and you would be on your way to heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done? You say, Greg, that sounds almost too incredible to believe. Yeah, I wouldn't believe it. Unless the person who made the promise is a person who can do miracles, a person who always keeps his word, and a person who's not limited by circumstances. And that's exactly the kind of God that Abraham believed in. That's the kind of God I believe in. And by His grace, I trust it's the God that you believe in. Let's pray.